45 and 46. Now, as you're turning to Matthew 13, 45 and 46, I want to tell you a story. About 20 years ago, there was a fisherman, and he was out fishing one day, and his anchor got stuck on the ocean floor. Of course, he wanted to go home that day, so he had to swim down there, and he was working on getting his anchor freed up. And while he was down there, he discovered a pearl. He thought, hey, that's pretty neat. So he took his pearl, he took the pearl home, and for the next 10 years or so, every morning before he would go out fishing, he would rub that pearl, hoping that it would give him some luck. Well, after about 10 years, his house burned down, and he lost, well, everything except for that pearl. And while he was getting his house rebuilt, he let his aunt take care of this pearl and take care of it. And his aunt immediately recognized the value of it, and she had it put on display in a museum. And today, that pearl is known as the Giger Pearl. It weighs over 60 pounds. It's worth over $160 million. It's four times larger than the next largest pearl. It's so rare and so special of a pearl that many people would even say that it is priceless. But in this parable that we are about to read, we are going to read of a pearl that truly is priceless. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's go ahead and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that we would have a greater passion and a greater desire to tell people about you, a greater desire and a greater passion to see people saved. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit as I preach your word. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a short parable, but it teaches us really great truth. And, of course, we know that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And in this parable, we see that there's this businessman, this merchant man, and apparently he's in the pearl business. He goes around looking, and he buys pearls. And when he finds one pearl, a very precious pearl, a very priceless pearl, he sells everything. He sells everything that he has to buy that one pearl. Can you imagine if you were in that business and you found a pearl and you said, hey, I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to sell my car, I'm going to sell my business, and I'm going to buy one pearl. We think, that's quite a lot to sell for one pearl. But that's what this merchant man did. He sold everything and bought just one pearl. And when I look at this parable, I think about this parable and I remember how I was instructed on this, what this parable means when I was growing up. And I grew up in a Christian home. I was literally going to church 9 months before I was born. Anytime the church doors were open, I was there. So Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any kind of special meeting. My mom was a Christian school teacher, so I went to a Christian school. And I heard, of course, all the Bible stories. I heard preaching a lot, chapel, and then when I was done with high school, I went to Bible college, where I heard that I had a nice way to study Bible. So I had a lot of Bible classes, besides daily chapel and church three times a week. And every time, it seems like I heard this parable taught, the idea that was always the same. They would say, when a sinner finds Christ, or when a sinner is looking for Christ, they should be willing to give up everything and follow Christ. But as I was looking at this parable, and as I was studying this parable, there were some things that were not adding up. There were some things that I was like, that doesn't quite make sense. So I would say there were three, I would say, misunderstanding or maybe misinterpretations. And the first was that this merchant man would represent a sinner. You see, there in the very first part of the sentence, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. So I was like, wait a minute. So this merchant man is not like the sinner, but it's like the kingdom of heaven. And as I was thinking back about if this merchant man represents a sinner, well, that's kind of wrong, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it says, it tells us that sinners don't seek after God. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, it says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So when I look at this, this merchant man, it doesn't represent a sinner, but in fact represents God. And even today, it is God that seeks man. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go looking for God. They went and they hid behind some bushes. It was God who came to the Garden of Eden. It was God who said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? It was God who was seeking man. And the same is true today, that God is seeking man. And we can say if somebody is looking for Christ, somebody is looking for the way of salvation, we can write it in big, plain, straight letters that God was first seeking them. The second, I'd say, misinterpretation is that a sinner could somehow have some means by which he could sell or buy. Because as sinners, we are completely bankrupt. We have no goodness. We have no righteousness. Nothing that would count toward going to heaven or any kind of spiritually or anything really spiritual. Because the Bible tells us that there's none that doeth good. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:12, it says, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible again also tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. So if we had every person in this world today and we put them in a line and passed the bucket along and they would put their goodness and their righteousness in it, at the end of that line, that bucket would be completely empty. There is nobody on earth that has goodness or righteousness of their own. So this sinner would have nothing by which he could go and sell. No, of course, and then the flip side of that, he would not have nothing to buy with. But there was something else that I saw. If this merchant man represents a sinner, and even if he had something to go and sell, we have this problem that after that, he goes and he sells everything. No, well, then he bought. What did he buy? The pearl of great price. Is that to represent heaven? Because heaven is not for sale. Salvation is not for sale. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. The Bible tells us that it is a gift. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And Ephesians 2:89 spells it out so clear for us. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when I look at this parable, I see this, and I remember how I see that the merchant could not represent a sinner, and a sinner had nothing to go by which he could go and sell and buy, and also that heaven is not for sale. So let's read this passage again, and let's look at what this passage is teaching. The Bible says, and again in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the first thing we see in this parable is that this merchant man who was in the pearl business, and as I mentioned earlier, I believe that this merchant man represents God, and that God is seeking sinners just as this merchant man was seeking goodly pearls. Now, it is still a wonder of wonders to me that God was seeking me when I was a sinner. You see, I've been saved for over 20 years now, and I still can't get over that God was looking for me when I wanted nothing to do with him, when I wanted my own way, when I wanted my sin, when I wanted to do what I wanted, God was still seeking me. And the truth is, God wasn't just seeking me. When I was wanted my own way and I was living in rebellion to him, he even died for me. The Bible tells us, in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came with the express purpose to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we need to understand tonight that God is not just sitting on his throne, hoping and waiting that a sinner will put their faith and trust in him. No, God is actively reaching out to the lost today. He is actively seeking the lost. So we can ask tonight, well, how is it that God is seeking the lost tonight? one of the ways God is seeking the lost tonight is through His Word, the Bible. God is using the Bible to show sinners that they have their need of salvation. When we come to church, we hear preaching from the Bible. We're not looking to popular science. We're not looking to quote the experts. We're not looking to what people say. We're not looking to what the Pope says. We're not looking to what anybody says. It's what the Bible says. God is using His Word to reach lost today. And when we go out and we tell people about salvation, and we show them the way of salvation, we show them from the Bible. So God, we see that God's using His Word, but there's another thing that God is using, and God is also using the Holy Spirit. You see, as believers, we know, hey, well, I got the Holy Spirit. He indwells me. He leads me. He guides me. He teaches me. He does all of these wonderful things for us, but we need to understand tonight, the Holy Spirit isn't just at work in our hearts and lives, if we're believers. He's at work in the hearts and lives of every single person on this globe. The Bible tells us in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, it says, "And when He," that's the Holy Ghost, "is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." These verses are telling us the Holy Spirit is at work on the life of every single person today. And it seems like every single religion, no matter where in the world they are, they have three basic ideas. The first idea is that there's a judgment coming. And the second idea is that as a person, that you are not going to pass this judgment, that you are a sinner, and unless you do something, you're going to fail. The idea is that, hey, the judgment, we see the judgment in this Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, that they need to be doing something, that they are sinners, that they have a problem. It's convicting them of righteousness, that they need to do something because the judgment is coming. And every religion in this world says, hey, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that, whether it's, hey, you have to say more prayers, you have to give more money, you have to do these rituals, you have to do good works, you have to do this, or you have to do that, and it's just do. But I'm so thankful tonight that when Jesus died on the cross, He said, it is finished. The work is done. It's not something that we have to do. We simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that, in the course of Romans 10:13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's what we do, because He's already done it all. And these verses explain that the Holy Spirit, and that God is using the Holy Spirit in the works, in the hearts of lives of every single person in this globe. But not only is God using His Holy Spirit, not only is He using His Word, the Bible, there's something else that God's using. And that is God is using His children. God's using His people. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that we're to go. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you." He says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And we have the privilege to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. It's something that we get to do. You see, because God could have written it in the sky. He could have had the rocks cry out. He could have the angels deliver the message. But God has given us that privilege. God has given us that responsibility to go and tell people about Him. And you even have it written on the balcony up there. It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God has given us the command. He has given us the responsibility. He has given us the privilege to tell people about Him. So we see this tonight, that God is actively reaching the world today through His Word. He's actively reaching the world through His Spirit. He's actively reaching the world through His children. Now, I want us to look at this pearl that was purchased. And as we look at this pearl, let's remember how a pearl is formed. A pearl is formed when a speck or of sand or a parasite makes its way into an oyster or clam. And that oyster or clam, of course, it's a living organism. So it detects that intruder. That intruder might hurt the oyster or clam, and it begins to secrete a substance called mother of pearl. And it does that to protect itself. And gradually, over time, as that mother pearl surrounds and surrounds and surrounds that intruder, it forms a pearl. And thus, a pearl is born out of much torment and pain. And the same is true with the Christian life. Except that, of course, it was Jesus who went through much, who went through great pain, through great suffering, and even death for our redemption. And it's through his suffering that we can become righteous. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, I want us to realize tonight that in this parable of the pearl of great price, that that pearl does not represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but that it represents you and it represents me. We are that pearl of great price. And that great price that was paid, that was Jesus Christ. That was our Lord and Savior when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. So in this parable, we have this merchant man that went and he sold all that he had and he purchased this pearl. But in reality, it was God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, who lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross for our sins and after 3 days rose from the grave. We know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." God gave his only begotten Son for us. God gave heaven's best for you. All the angelic host could not redeem one single soul. All the animals and all the nature that's in the skies, that's on the earth, in the waters, and all the planets and galaxies, all of it could not be given to redeem one single soul. There was only one way that we could be redeemed, and that is through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, God's only begotten Son. When I look at this parable, and I think of the price God paid to redeem my soul, that he values me as that pearl of great price. And I look and I think on the parable, I think, how does this parable apply to me? Well, as I have those thoughts of how much Christ values me and how much he paid for me, my first thought is I'm just overwhelmed with amazement that God sees me like that, and thankfulness and gratitude that he values me so much that he would give his only begotten Son for me. But the second question that comes into my mind is, how much do I value the lost? How much is a soul worth to me? That gigapearl is worth $160 million. But how much more valuable is a soul? God sees a soul as far beyond any amount of money that we could even imagine. So much that he gave his only begotten Son. But then I ask the question, how much do I value a soul? How much do you value a soul? Perhaps there's a neighbor across the street, and as that gigapearl is worth $160 million, but how much is that soul across the street? How much is their soul worth to you? Is their soul worth enough for you to go across the street and tell them about Jesus Christ? Perhaps it's our coworkers. Is your coworker's soul enough for you to go and tell them about Jesus, to give them the way of salvation? Are our friends, is their soul worth enough for us to call them up and say, "Hey, let's go get something to eat. I got some great news to tell you," and to give them the gospel? tonight, I want us to have really two thoughts, two questions. The first thought is, I think, is that we ought to be grateful for how much God values us. So much so that he gave his only begotten son. But then I ask myself the question, how much do I value the lost? That's a question I'd like to ask you tonight. How much do you value the lost? How much is their soul worth it to you? And as we think about that, I believe God will show us what we ought to do. That we ought to be faithful in telling people about Jesus Christ. Here in Anchorage, but really everywhere we go, no matter where we're at, I believe that God would have us. I know that God would have us to tell them about Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that you gave your only begotten Son for us, and that he died on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that we would have a greater passion for the lost, that we would value them the way that you do. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I suppose a really good thought as he was finishing up there is to think about, when you do look at the loss, what do you see? We have so much that distracts us from what is really important in life. I think this morning, even that man, it's just sort of made my day that put his faith in Christ. The Lord knew he was. The Lord recognized the friend that he had. Now his friend had trusted Christ. Gets them in contact somehow. I don't know exactly how. Maybe they have been. And he gets invited to church. Sitting down here, Brother Ben, when he had invited him to church, listen, it wasn't an accident, even their meeting prior to it. The sovereign God, who was so in control, knew that this day would come. The people that God has around you, your co-workers, your neighbors, your friends, your former friends from when you were lost, it's not an accident. And you are there, by the way, not for them to sway you, but for the greatest message that the world needs to hear, that of the gospel. This week, even as you go out and you're at work, at home, neighbor, those people that God is putting before you, just think for a minute if that was you that was apart from the gospel, did not know truth, and you were the friend, you were the neighbor, you know, and the roles were reversed, would you ever hear the gospel? Apart from that, we can even tie that in, even into world missions, as even Brother Larson was doing with the message. What are we willing to do when it comes to the need that is there with the gospel? If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, we certainly want you to come and pray. Let me ask this question before we go, though. Perhaps your salvation, this has been bothering you, and you are not certain if you're to die right now that heaven is your home. You don't know for certain what's going to happen to you if you're to die. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know that heaven is my home. I'm not certain of that. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where I can see it, where I can pray for you? Anybody here right now, please just put your hand up. I see some small children is all that I see right now. All right, Christian, the Lord spoke to your heart. Why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray that you'd work. Father, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 490, 490. If you need to come and pray, come and pray.